Well, this morning, I wanted to share with you some things that maybe you knew or maybe you did not know or don't think about when it comes to Easter. I wanted to interrupt our message that we've been on for the past several months in the book of John to share this, because I think it's an important thing that we need to talk about and discuss. And I hope it's not just too lengthy or anything like that, but I think it's really important that we understand what this day really is and to comprehend it with all of our hearts. It's so important. Again, today we celebrate what's called Easter. And I want to talk a little bit about that with you. Russ, would you ask the blessing of the word?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we again just thank you, Lord, for the privilege to come and to study your word. Lord, we ask you that your Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Give us understanding and wisdom as we give you all of the honor and the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So, I don't know whether you know or not, but I'm not really a loud, vocal, theatrical preacher or anything like that. I vision myself as a pastor teacher more than anything else. And I have gone to churches where people are really loud and they're jumping all over the place and they say nothing, But, I've gone into other people that seems like, oh man, that's dry. But if you listen to what the content is, it'll feed your soul, And again, it's always my hope that when I share the Word of God with you, that's what you'll come away with. You'll be fed, and you'll come away with something that is going to increase your faith and help you along the way. Today, I want to talk to you about this word Easter here. Did you know that the word Easter only appears one time in the Scriptures? And it only appears that one time in the King James Version. Did you realize that? Acts chapter 12, verse 4, it says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him unto the four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, let me read it from the New King James Version, and it says, actually correctly interpreted, it says, so when he had arrested him, he put him into prison and delivered him to the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Virtually, and you can look this up for yourself. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to study these things, because virtually every other translation interprets this word as Passover or Pascha, which is the Aramaic translation or pronunciation of Passover. The same word in the King James Version is translated 28 different times as Passover, but this one time, it's translated Easter. Translated Easter. So where did this word Easter come from? You see, this is what I wanted to share some of these things with you, because I think it's important to grasp these things. Keep in mind that the King James Version is Old English. Okay? And the origin of this word in this King James Version is actually from England, because before Christianity spread there, the pagans there, they worshipped a goddess named Ishtore. And she was a goddess of spring and fertility. Now the pagans had celebrated her in the month that became known as Esturomoneth. I believe I pronounced that correctly. I might have done a lot of violence to that word, but it's similar to that. But in the Old English, this month corresponds to what we now call April. Okay? The Catholic Church, when they came and, the Romans came into the land there, the people were very pagan. And basically to get people to begin to recognize the different celebrations and what have you, they allowed them to keep certain things and merge certain things with the faith. Like for example, on Halloween, you all know about Halloween and how they merged a lot of the paganism into All Saints Day. And this is no difference, because see, what they did is they brought some of the things of the old pagan celebration of this goddess of fertility into the Passover celebrations. And that's where you get, the idea of the eggs, the bunnies, and all those things that are symbolic of fertility. And, you know, the truth is this celebration did not just start in England, though. It began actually in Babylon when the people worshipped a goddess named Ishtar. Ishtar, and she was the fertility goddess. This worship spread to every known nation and culture. And all the trappings of that celebration of the fertility goddess came with it. Now, there's a lot of people would say today, there's nothing wrong with letting kids find eggs and letting them gorge themselves on peeps and chocolate bunnies and things like that. It's very innocent, they would say. Well, yeah, I would say, yeah, that's true. But on the other hand, it distracts from the true message of Passover. I personally believe children are never too young to learn about the Passover and the resurrection. I think it's so important because the belief in this thing, I mean, the resurrection, it's one of the two qualifiers for eternal life. Did you realize that? You say, well, Carrie, where does it say that in the Scriptures? Romans 10, 9 and 10, verse of Scripture that most people should be familiar with. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the resurrection really is the singular most important event that took place in human history. And the fact that it happened, all of this happened at Passover, is very significant. And remembering that the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed for the people of Israel before they left Egypt. Egypt is a type and a shadow of the world. It is a picture of what we must do before we leave this world. Now, I'm going to take the time to read to you the Exodus story here. And I'm going to stop and make comments on this. So I want you to see that all of this is a type and a shadow, a picture of what Jesus did on Passover. But not only Passover, and I'll get to that in just a moment. Exodus 12, 1 through 28. It says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you. To you, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Remember, Jesus was without sin. A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. That week, the Passover week that Jesus came into Jerusalem, and remember he went in and all the scribes and the Pharisees came and they began to question him about all these different things, and he had an answer for everything. They examined him and they saw he had no fault. He was without blemish. And it says, And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, the lintel of the house, where they eat it. Again, it's a type and a shadow picture of the cross, you know. And Jesus said, I'm the door, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That blood has to be applied to the doors of your heart, so to speak. Remember, Jesus said in the book of Revelation to everyone, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone open, I will come and sup with him and he with me. You see, it's a door, and somebody, there was a picture, a famous picture of Jesus standing at the door knocking, and there was no doorknob on the outside. And somebody asked, to the artist, well, why wasn't there a doorknob? Because it's a door that has to be opened from the inside. You have to open it. And it says, and they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Now, in Scripture, leaven represents what? Anybody tell me? It represents sin, right? And it shall be eaten with unleavened bread. Jesus, he was without sin, right? And what he went through was very bitter. And he literally tasted judgment that we deserve for us. It says, do not eat it raw nor boiled with water, but roast in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it in the morning you shall burn with fire, it says. Thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. One of the things that I believe God wants his children to do is to be looking for his coming, to be ready, to be ready. Because the Lord could return at any time. And it says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on the night and strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you and your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Remember, Jesus said that if the blood is applied to your heart, he will pass over you too, you see. You pass from judgment to life. And so this day shall be to you a memorial. This is the point I really wanted to get to, and I wanted you to see this. It's so important. This shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. This really speaks of repentance, removing sin from our lives. And whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that every one must eat and only may be... that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for it is the same day that I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month on the 14th day of the evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your house, sisters, and whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take the lamb for yourself according to the families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel of the doorpost with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the door, two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say, and this is why I say it's important for us to teach our children this rather than bunnies, chicks, eggs, and things like that. That your children will say to you, what do you mean by this service? What do you mean by this service? And you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And so they did. Again, my point. If the people of Israel were instructed to teach their children about the Passover, shouldn't we be teaching our children about the Passover? Shouldn't we be teaching them about all the things that took place at this particular time? And quit playing and laying emphasis upon bunnies, eggs, and chicks and things like that spring. That's pagan. We don't want to admit that, but we've been duped into believing that that's something that's acceptable. And again, consider 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. It's talking about sin, that you may be the new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with a leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, God wants some truth in what we're sharing with you here this morning. Again, some folks are turned off by the talk of sacrifice and things like that. Wonder, how does the sacrifice of an innocent lamb speak of life? Well, you got to understand that what Jesus did was life for us. He exchanged his life for us. That when he died, he took our sins upon himself and he gave us his righteousness, if you receive it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 18, I know this seems like it's lengthy, but you got to share a lot of scripture. You know, the Bible says to prove scripture with scripture. And I hope that you'll be able to understand what I'm sharing with you here after we get done. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, what we just read to you is a type and a shadow of the things to come, and not the very image of everything. So it's not the exact representation, but it speaks of. It says, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. That body was the person of Jesus Christ. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, the Old Testament here, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, to take away the first, in other words, the law, that he may establish the second, that is, his grace. And that we will, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot of people that think that, okay, and I've actually heard many older elder Christians who believe this, that if you as a Christian go out and you sin, you got to come and you got to basically re-sacrifice the Lord all over again and just ask him to forgive you. You don't have to re-sacrifice the Lord all over again. You just simply have to, again, you just have to come and say, I've sinned, Lord, please forgive me. And he will. You know, it's like Moses, whenever God told him to smite the rock, the rock was smitten one time. And that water came forth, which was a blessing for the people. Well, they got thirsty again, and Moses was told by God, you know, don't smite, right? He said, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He smote the rock. The Lord did not allow him to enter into the promised land because of that. Because you see, Jesus was crucified once for all sin. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ. And all who come to him, the Bible says he will in no wise cast out. You simply come and you confess your sin. And folks, I'm not saying that means you can go and sin and come back and say, God, forgive me, and everything's okay, and then you go back out and sin again, because you now are treated like you're a child of God, and he chastens those he loves. Don't think you'll get away with it, you know? So this is important for us to remember. So, again, I just wanted to share that with you because I think that is very, very important for us to understand. Also, I wanted to point out that, again, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb. He was crucified on Passover. Again, Passover speaks of his cross, his sacrifice, his death. But there is another feast that is following the day after the last day of the Passover week. and it's called the Feast of First Fruit. I submit to you today that if ever there was a title we should give to this day, it should be First Fruit. Because it speaks of his resurrection. On the day of resurrection, Jesus became what Paul described, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits to the Jews was a biblical festival celebrating the first harvest of the crops. And it's when they were to give their best. It is actually the second of three different annual pilgrimages that they were to make. It was mandatory that they make, that the males appear before God three times a year. And so you wonder, well, what does this have to do with the resurrection of Jesus? Well, again, it speaks of not only Christ being resurrected, but it speaks of us. As the priest would go and take a sheaf of wheat and wave it before the Lord. It represents you and I. And it was supposed to be the best, the first fruit, you see. That's what God desires from us. Now, in Exodus 23, 14 through 19, it says, three times you shall keep the feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall not eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I have commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for it is to you, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. The feast of the harvest, which is the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of the labors of your field, three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. And you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifices with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Again, this was supposed to be remembered all through the generations. And then it says, the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Again, it's important for us to understand what this represents. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 19, it says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Again, the recognition of first fruits at Passover is so important to understand. Understanding that it's giving back the very best. And it's as a thank offering, you might say, of our lives, and a declaration of faith to God. And by using the terms that that he uses of Jesus, Paul's letting us know that God gave his best for us, and that God himself did not even hold back, and he gave his very best in Jesus. And Paul links the first fruits to Jesus' resurrection, and by doing so, he implies that it would be a life-altering significance to not only our lives, but for the lives of all the people in the world throughout all history. Passover commemorates the time the children of Israel were saved from death by the blood of that innocent lamb. And it's no coincidence that Jesus' death took place in Passover, and it's no coincidence that first fruit also took place right after Passover. So my friends, it's on this special day, this is what we should be teaching our children. Getting them to understand the importance of the resurrection, that it is life. It's life that extends not only in this life, but also into the life to come. Now, there are people who celebrate Easter who are non-believers, who deny the fact that there's an empty tomb. And folks, if we're teaching our families about all these other things, we could be adding to their roles. And if you're here this morning and you hear this and you say, well, I still have doubts that there can be anybody raised from the dead. Again, it's important to remember what I just shared with you. The Passover message should always inspire hope. Again, it's not about those other things. It's about what the angel said at the tomb when they said, he is not here, he has risen. And again, because he's risen, we can live also. Now, another thing I think that's important to remember, and just in passing, I wanted to share this, that in this male-dominated society of the first century Jerusalem, God allowed the news of Jesus' resurrection to first come to a group of women. All four Gospels actually report that the first witnesses of the empty tomb were women. And sometimes people ask, well, how do you know the Bible's just not made up? One reason is that this kind of thing would never have made it into a fictional account, because women were not even allowed to serve as a witness in a court of law. Don't you kind of find it refreshing that our Heavenly Father saw fit to choose women to be the first witnesses of an empty tomb? And I began to think about this. Could it be that just it's because God allowed women to be the ones who would birth children, new life? In the same sense, in the spiritual sense, he allowed women to be the ones who would birth the first witness of Jesus' resurrection. And I thought that, well, that's really cool. Women don't realize what a role they played in the revealing of the resurrected Lord. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 1 through 12. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. By the way, this day was the day of the festival of first fruit. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of our Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, why do you seek the living from among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned to the tomb and told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And the apostles were so full of faith and believed in what have you, right? And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. But Peter, I love this part right here, because this talks about a hungry heart. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Again, this amazes me. But what I like is the fact that, you know, the angels say to these women, they say, hey, he's not here. He's risen, you know. And he tried to get them to recall the time when Jesus tried to prepare them for the idea he was going to die and be resurrected. And with their prodding, they finally got it. It's like the light turned on and everything began to make sense. This is what I'm saying. It's got to get from here to here. Amen. This is what happens to everyone who believes when they begin to comprehend that Jesus was not only crucified for us, but he indeed is alive. He lives. There is an empty tomb. Now, you got to be prepared as a believer to have people think that you're nuts because, you know, can anybody rise from the dead? Like I said, even these disciples had a hard time believing. You know, it's common. And they discounted their testimony. Maybe it was because they were women. Maybe it was because it just seemed too far-fetched to be true. But like I said, Peter, he had a hunger to know. And he ran. I love the fact he ran to the tomb. When I first gave my heart to the Lord, when they gave the altar call, I almost ran down the altar because I was hungry. That's a hungry soul. There's a pastor by the name of J.D. Greer. He writes this. He said, men and women who went to bed in despair met the next morning with a surprising hope. The same hope is available to us today. If Jesus is alive, he can bring the dawn of resurrection into your life. As long as Jesus is alive, there is hope for you. Again, Passover is all about that. It's all about hope. He exchanged his life for ours. Again, many people think it's easier to think about things like Easter egg hunts, candy, spending time with family, new clothes, you know, things that you wear to church and things like that. And those things are fine in their place. But folks, we must not lose sight of the fact that an innocent lamb died for us. An innocent man died for us. Why did this innocent man have to die for us? Because none of us are innocent. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me. And the only way that a holy and perfect God could be in relationship with us, if somebody was to come and to take our punishment, someone who didn't deserve that punishment, someone who was perfect, someone like our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for when we were still without strength, that's you and me, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, you don't have to get your life cleaned up before you come to Jesus. So many people think that's what I got to do. As soon as I get my life cleaned up, I'm going to come to the Lord. You come. What's that song, Just As I Am? It says, it doesn't say, just as I am, as soon as I get my life straightened out. No, it says, just as you are. I come to you without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, it says. C.S. Lewis gave a metaphor for this sacrificial death of an innocent in his classic children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. There he told the story of the great lion Aslan, who, again, is a picture of Christ, who loved every child, even naughty Edmund, and ended up giving his life as a sacrifice in their place so that the curse of the white witch could be dispelled once and for all and the dreadful winter of Narnia could turn into spring. Folks, I don't think that there's anything wrong with looking at God's plan using illustrations. Again, as long as you don't lose sight of the true message, that empty tomb. I was thinking about how that nature has seasons that remind us of the seasons of life. I think I'm in the fall of life right now. But again, you got spring where there's new growth that's popping up all over. Remember what it was like to be a kid? I think about that sometimes, and I remember, I can't wait to get grown up. Man, I would give anything to be a kid again. And then there's summer when things get warmer, and of course fall is slightly milder than summer. It's not too bad. But then there's a winter where all living things seem to lie dormant. The weather drops down sometimes below 40. We start to feel like we're not going to make it. That's the way I feel sometimes. There are times I start thinking, is it ever going to get warm again? Are we ever going to get past this? Doesn't it seem like it lasts so long? Well, think about that first Passover 2,000 years ago. It felt like a winter and spring all in one day. On Good Friday, all hope was shattered because people thought that Jesus, who they thought was Messiah, was executed as a common criminal. And it seemed like a very bleak winter day. Nothing happened that long Passover Saturday either. It seemed like nothing would be right because of the terrible events that took place the day before. But on Sunday, spring burst forth. And the daffodils, the Easter lilies sang out, He's alive. He has risen. And folks, I believe all creation rejoiced at the fact that he has risen from the dead. So the point of my sharing that with you is I believe that we all should remember Passover, and we should all consider the meaning of that empty tomb even more than what we do. And remember that that empty tomb really does represent life. And notice that the angel asked the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? And I think I could ask the same question. Why do people look to the living amongst the pagan things? We should be looking to what God has done for us. And if you belong to Jesus, remember, you don't have anything to fear. The worst that could happen to you is that you could die, but guess what? You get to go to heaven after that. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Amen? Tony Evans shared something that was really good. I liked it. And he said, one of the best known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. And you often see it on posters at football games. It reads, for God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus brings us life, eternal life, life to the full, life that begins the moment we believe and continues throughout all eternity. Billy Graham died a few years ago, but years before his death, he uttered a profound statement that revealed his ultimate trust in the resurrection. He said this, one day you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than ever, and I will just have changed addresses. Amen? Again, I honestly believe that Satan is the author of a lot of these other things that distract. And we need to have an understanding of what that empty tomb means. It brings hope and it brings life. And I believe it's so important, vitally important, to replay those events of what happened 2,000 years ago, not only in our minds, but in our minds so much until it travels down and gets engraved into our hearts. And I believe that when that happens, it serves as a reminder of the fact that no matter how bad things get, because he lives, we will always be living in victory. We don't live fighting for victory. We live in victory, if you're a believer. I found another illustration, and with this I'll close. He said, this brother, his name is Charles Ellis, and he wrote this. He said, I'm a tremendous sports fan. Since many sporting events take place when I'm not at home, I videotape them. Of course, you can tell that this is probably back in the 80s. And when it's time to sit at my easy chair and view the tape, unlike most people, I don't rewind to the beginning to view it. Instead, I rewind to the climax to discover who won and who lost. If my team lost, I put the tape away. But if my team won, I'll rewind the game back to the beginning and get some snacks and watch the whole game. Some have told me this method can't be too much fun. But on the contrary, no matter how bad things look for my team, I don't have to worry, because I know the end of the story. That's how we ought to think about what Jesus did for us on that cross. We ought to have that VCR mentality, because we know that the end of the story is. Isn't that true? Amen. Well, that's why it's so important for us to think about these things on this day. And so I hope that you leave here today with a kick in your step and a desire to rejoice in the God of our salvation and the fact that he is alive. He's alive. Amen. He's alive, folks. Rejoice because he's alive. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.